We're going to talk about sex. Okay, listen. Romans 7, listen.
Do we need
no, just listen.
Do you know
God? Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, that's not an option. All of your life, you have been married to the law. You didn't even know it. And now another thing has taken place. There is another, now you are no longer married to the law, but you're married to him who has been raised and who has raised us from the dead. Now, that's the basis, though, that simple scripture is the basis of all sexuality. The reason that... God could have made us so... we could have been... so there wasn't any... So you'd touch elbows or something and... reproduction isn't the issue. Sexuality is the issue. And sexuality is the revelator of time and space. It's not to be condemned, it's to be seen through. It's not to serve him who you have been divorced from, but it's to serve him who you have been married to. Now, how does this relate and how does this translate into our everyday living, into our everyday desires? I've got this is a letter that was published that I'm going to read. It's a little long, so bear with me. It's from a 31-year-old woman. And so, I want you to listen, because part of the process that we're going to go through in imaginations is that you are going to assume, the women are going to assume the role of a man, and the man is going to assume the role of a woman. So that you can see how much your imaginations are controlled by your sexual identity. Not sexuality, so your sexual identity. Because in the body there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, but there's a new race. That's what you haven't yet come to the understanding of. That you are now part of a totally new and completely different race of people from everybody else. And there's a totally different way of operating. Everything in the old race simply was a picture, a metaphor, a revelator of that which is true for us always. Okay, this is a letter. Are you ready to read a letter? Hear a letter. Yeah. Can I read a letter?
This is us reading a letter.
This is us reading. No, this is not us. This is me reading a letter.
Oops, so scary.
As you are well aware, being single has its ups and downs, so to speak. But life in general is like that also. I have discussed with you on different occasions being single and desiring a mate, being single and content, wanting, and at the same time not wanting to be married. And then there's being single and sick of it. Just wanting a hug every now and then from the opposite sex with a little conversation. I feel like I've been riding the waves of a vicious storm. Some days it's calm, and other days I'm in the midst of the crisis. When I was in my early 20s, It seemed as though I had lots of faith that God would supply me a mate. At least it looked as though there were prospects, for lack of a better word, around pushing my faith along. As I approached 30 and in 31, it became more and more difficult to believe. Upon occasion, without announcement, of course, because Satan never does announce that he's coming, I had a stirring in me that I couldn't really figure out. All I knew was that it always left me depressed, and my faith sort of got pushed somewhat under the rug. Somehow Galatians 2:20 had escaped, which is, I am crucified with Christ, had escaped me, or it was not real light to me yet. Loneliness always seemed to hit hard. Feelings still come and go, but dealing with them now is entirely different. I kept having a desire to spend time with a male. You know, the God give me someone in a hurry feeling. At this point, I don't think the desire was for a mate. Even a date would have been a considerable change for my social life. In any event, those emotions would sail in, and at the same time, somewhere out there, Colossians 2:10 would float through. In him, you are complete. Well, I kept thinking, if I'm complete, whole in Christ, as I believe the Scripture teaches, then I don't need a relationship to make me more complete. I'm already complete, and I surely cannot add anything to the cross, so I must believe that I am complete in him. No problem, I believe in that. Problem. What do I do with these feelings that are still here? I know we don't live or operate on feelings, intellectually, so what? That still doesn't answer how you deal with the reoccurring emotions. Satan really beats me around on this one. He makes me feel my desires are wrong, as if I shouldn't have them. And I finally told Satan, listen, true, I am complete in Christ, and I do not need to have a dating relationship or marriage to make me more complete. I just have the desire and emotion, and neither is wrong. Once I made that faith statement, Satan moved in unannounced again to try and get me to buy unto overwhelming fear. He taunted, quote, well, if those desires are okay, then move on them quickly. I begin to think that if I did have a date, I was so vulnerable and affectionate that if some guy moved in on me, I would forget everything I knew and just melt away into that momentary pleasure of sin. And that brought me to fear. Several things were happening. First, Satan was trying to convince me that it was wrong to have the feelings, emotions, and desires that I had. When that didn't work, his next lie was that the feelings were irresistible. How stupid. You know that the minute you try and fight something on your own, you're dead. You'll give in to it every time. With lie number two, I used to be so afraid of what I would do that it was scary. I knew that Christ somehow had control of my life, but not in my body and affectionate overtures. Those were still a thing that I, the independent self, did. Satan had deceived me into independent thinking. And left alone, I knew I would mess up everything. My past circumstances had placed me in most tempting situations, and that my track record is not one that I'm proud of, nor do I care to share the details of those chapters of my life. I moved on from seeing through line number one and two to facing line number three, that I desired to be needed. I know that desires in and of themselves are neutral, so wanting someone to need me isn't wrong, unless I believe that I have to have that relationship in addition to Christ to make me complete. Satan used to move me, as in line number one and two, into a state of believing that I, apart from Christ, could fight this battle alone, and I didn't even know that he was doing it. So here I am, recognizing areas of unbelief in my past which I wasn't aware of and didn't recognize as sin. But the Scripture states it was not imputed to me as sin. However, now I can look onto some of that and say, I see now. I was really operating in something that had nothing to do with sexuality. I was operating in unbelief. And all unbelief is sin. Now I see that the lies can be dealt with on a temptation level. Temptations are not enticements to want what we should not have. Temptations are the tests that are inexorable, that move me to completion. Until we have those in their right place, they create a lot of trouble. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted, so the temptation in and of itself is not sin. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The temptation is not sin, for he was tempted, yet he did not sin. Now here's the problem in this group. We have redefined sin. We have redefined sin to the point where it doesn't exist. We've made it into something that is so so amorphous that it can't touch us, and therefore the law can't touch us. And therefore we live and move not in freedom, but in lasciviousness. You understand?
You know, you just excuse that as...
We excuse...
Something.
Well, we excuse it as prophecy. Let me continue. Jesus was greatly tempted. He didn't want to die. But to escape death, he wanted to escape death and live. And he said, Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, don't you think that was temptation? But his victory was, not my will, but yours be done. And it took bloody sweat to get that settled. Now, I'm talking to me as much as I am to anybody. That we have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin.
Is that where that expression comes from?
I don't know.
I have a question.
Well, that makes it real for me. I'd never heard it.
Something's just, it's kind of confusing my mind about, you're talking about sin, so you're saying that sin is not the act that you're doing, it's not what you're doing, but it's... By doing it, it's showing that you're an unbeliever.
The act is a trespass.
Yeah.
That reveals the nature of the sin of unbelief.
So you can never trespass without... Well, when you trespass, you're just revealing your nature.
Or you're revealing your state of unbelief. And it's not... That's what we want to deal with. We want to deal with not the act of the... Both have been dealt with in the offering and by him, but they have to be appropriated in our experience.
Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to understand because I don't want to hear that, you know, all of a sudden we're going to start saying this is sin, you know, this act is sin and that act is sin.
No, I'm not saying that. Listen, let me continue. I'm just saying that the struggle that was typified in the garden... When he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. There's a point... Let's go to that one. Does anybody know where it is offhand? Matthew 26, 28. Okay, going to Mark 14, verse 32. No, this isn't Mark. This isn't that one. This is the one. There's two things I want to talk about that have in relationship to this. To the idea of... In verse 32, they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and begin to... He taketh with him Peter and James and John and begin to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, keep that one in your mind and go to John chapter 12, verse 23.
12:23.
And Jesus answered them. Well, this is, it's interesting. This is when the people from the Greeks came to him, came to the disciples and said, sir, we would see Jesus. And then Jesus, and then Philip came and told him, and then Jesus said to his disciples, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, that's all a preamble for this statement. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me or deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, those two positions, one with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one here with him anticipating the descent into the first one is that he's about to take the cup, which is the sin of the whole world. The second one is his about to descend into the pit. You understand the distinction? Mm-hmm. In both cases, he's operating for a moment. It gives us a picture of this incredible situation where he is Son of God, Son of Man. As Son of Man, he was bothered. As Son of Man, he prophesied it. Father, my soul is troubled. Then there was a check. What shall I say? What shall I do? What's the solution to this problem? What can be done? Son of Man says, Father, save me from this hour. The Son of God says, nay, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, that... The only time, and I want you to hear this, 99.99% of the time of your life, that's not an issue. The only time an issue is an issue is when it's perceived, right? Now, for this age, for this group, for most of the time, our issues are not survival. Our issues are not where are we going to sleep. Our issues are not where we're going to eat. Our issues are not, you know, my God, I don't have anything to wear. How am I going to, with regard to freezing or not freezing. The survival issues are the issues that literally confront most of the world. For all of time. We are on an issue that's common to all men, but because of the nature of the environment, the issues that we're confronted with to cause us to come to that point of antagonism are fundamentally money and sex. Mm-hmm. Now, do you see the commonality? Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. No, for this hour came I unto this hour.
So to us it's saying, deliver me from this temptation, and then you realize that it's the temptation.
The antagonism is the purpose of the hour. Here, read, let me listen, this incredible statement. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, that is not a simple, that's not just what Jesus said at the point of anticipating descending into the pit. He said it then. But in spirit, he said that at every point when his soul was troubled.
I have a question.
It's the line of demarcation. For this cause came I unto this hour. That's what I was trying to say earlier with the deal with you and Barbara.
Yeah. So it's not, I mean, there's no problem with, hey, this is shitty, I don't like this. The point is to see
that
for the purpose is for it to be shitty and not like it and see that.
Yeah, because that's...
And the unbelief, but the reaction of unbelief is, this is shitty, I don't like it, and then to do something about it,
yeah.
Get out of here.
Or to give in to it.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at it again in the temptation in the garden. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, you don't normally hear from someone that's teaching you about Bible stuff that the point of soul troubled over money or sex or some such thing is analogous to the point of Christ descending into the pit or going onto the cross or taking the cup, which, but that's what it means to pick up your cross. Do you understand?
I didn't understand that last jump.
I was going to say, it sounds like self-denial to me. That you say that, that you don't do something or you...
I didn't say do or don't do anything. I said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour.
So it's like not questioning the fact that God brought you there?
I thought something was mentioned about not giving in a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
Well, that's... Okay, I'll say that. Not giving in, namely... What... Let's go on this. Does anybody believe in sin?
Yeah.
I mean, gut level.
I think I believe that sin is unbelief, but I may just be...
Well, forget that as a cliche. Whatever you think sin is, whatever, when I say the word sin, what, encompass all of the training you ever had, forget anything. Sin is an emotive kind of word. It brings forth something. Mm-hmm. And you can't rationalize it away by doctrine. Mm-hmm. Okay. Do you believe there's such a thing as sin?
Yes, I think I do.
Yeah. Yeah. To me, it's wrong. It means wrong.
Okay. What is when I say sin? What is it? What's the thing that comes to your mind?
People seeing me do something that they don't like, and that I need it so I can appear better to them.
What does sin mean to you?
I was thinking it stuff I want to hide from people.
Sin mean to you?
I think of killing someone, or like Harry said, about doing the wrong thing.
Everything I am.
You really think that?
Yeah. Everything I am.
I think wrong. Wrong thought, wrong behavior. Just wrong. Inappropriate.
Pete?
Yeah, it's something I have to confess.
Oui?
I think it's when I determine that things are okay or not okay on my own.
What do you think sin is, Ollie? What do you think sin is?
I mean, I really believe sin is what I am.
But you don't believe sin is what you do.
That's right. I mean, everything I do.
Okay.
Everything I do.
Okay, let's go on. Let's talk about this. Do you believe sex outside of marriage is sin?
No.
Why? Why don't you believe it's sin?
Because my whole life I've been hammered with the idea of, and I've accepted it.
Do you believe? Well, forget. Okay, for this purpose, I want you to forget what I've taught you about the difference between sin and trespass and the sin offering, trespass offering. I want you to get the emotive process.
I'm going
to
tell you.
Okay. Well, I was afraid someone was going to say.
Okay.
Okay. So, how many believe that sex without marriage is sin?
How many believe that?
That's very nervous.
Huh?
Sorry,
yeah.
Because my definition is wrong.
So is the definition of something that's not sin something that works?
I don't know. I don't know if it is or is not.
I want to get down to the real you.
Well, I'm kind of confused on you know, I'm sitting here going back and forth because I was brought up to believe it was sin. It was pounded in me. But, so I guess that's the deepest thoughts. But closer to the surface, I don't think I believe so.
Okay. See, here's what I'm afraid of. And this is a very real fear in me. But because I have taught you the spiritual meaning of a lot of the things that you have dismissed its occasion in the flesh, therefore you have become one of the branches of Gnosticism, namely that, well, since the body is
evil,
then I can go out and let it do whatever it wants to. I mean, I want you to hear something. I mean, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, such like, of things of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, I have told you that fornication and adultery mean that when you go elsewhere, from a spiritual standpoint, from God's standpoint, that when you go outside Him for your sustenance, that you're committing adultery. Okay.
No, you said it's the sex part too.
Well, I know, but I'm saying that I think for most of you, you've heard.
I say amen to what you're saying.
You have heard in your hearing, in your processing mechanism. Therefore, if this is spiritual, and that's what it means, then everybody's guilty, and so now it doesn't matter. I'm just going to live. I'm just going to be. I'm just going to give myself over to whatever is there. And so therefore, what I'm saying, what you don't, you have dismissed the law. And you have dismissed, if you've dismissed the law, you've dismissed the opportunity or the desire for repentance.
Right.
Oh, yes, you have, my dear.
He said,
somebody was shaking their head this way.
Okay.
You've dismissed the opportunity. Remember, Paul, one of the predicate for tonight was, I write unto you that know the law. The law's function, first of all, the law is spiritual. The law defines the just demands of God in order that we might be pleasing in His sight, in order that we might be of value to Him. Okay, so then I come along and say, pick up your cross. Christ is the only one that can fulfill the law. If you try to fulfill it at one point, you're guilty of it all. And so what do? What's your response to it? Rather than knowing what the law says and falling down, you say, oh boy, this is license. Now I can do God stuff and license at the same time.
Is it that
like? For some of you it is.
I'm not.
Okay, let's go back to the original question. How many believe now that sex outside of marriage is sin?
Not figuring out sin or trespass.
Just what your feeling is when I say it, emotively. You? Okay, if you don't, again, let me ask a question I asked a half hour ago. If you don't believe it is sin, what do you think it is? Is it cool? Is it all right? Is it good? Is it a non-event? Is it like hiccuping or something? What is it to you? It has no relationship to God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
The same
as
anything else.
I don't think so. This came up a long time ago, and you said it was that it showed it was fornication. It was a trespass, but it showed forth. I don't know how to explain it. But what I got out of that was that, you know, if it's fornication, then God's working through that to show the body fornication. And marriage is showing us what marriage is. So it wasn't like, you know, fornication is something you ought to not do. It was fornication.
I never said that in my entire life.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's what I got, feeling I got out of that, was that it shows forth Christ in one way.
What shall we, I mean, Paul's got it. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God, that grace may abound?
I'll say God forbid.
Mm-hmm. I'll say it too.
Well, but you can't even be in this game unless you understand that something is sin.
Yeah, I don't think we're resistant to that.
You're not.
I would like to see that.
As I'm saying all this stuff to you, you know, the real bedrock thing.
Yeah.
At the same time I'm saying that, I'd just as soon not be that way anymore.
Yeah.
And that's the truth also. I would like it to be real.
One of my jobs is to create in you a hunger for righteousness. I don't think I've done that very well.
Because to me, that's like righteousness, as we always talk about.
Not our righteousness.
Hold on, wait a minute. We went around the room and we said, what does sin mean? What does righteousness mean?
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
That's where it totally gets banned.
Well, to me, the reason I ask that is I want to be able to say, to me, it's the opposite of sin. For me, sin is wrong and righteousness is right. Now, I don't know. Those are three-year-old kid words. I don't
they're
know what they
they're
mean.
Good words.
I agree. Well, yeah.
But there's a time when you know something's right and you know something's wrong. There's millions of things in between and gray and crazy and all that, but there are some instances of that. And to me, righteousness just means right.
Well,
it's funny, because mine is the opposite of what I said before. Righteousness would be nobody's drilling me, because I looked okay.
Yeah. See,
Get out.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and every need you have will be met. Now I want us to try to elevate what we're seeking. You know, I'm afraid that that there's been misunderstanding of what I've taught. And if there has, then that's my fault. See, if I have failed in any way, I've failed to create in you a hunger, this hunger that we're talking about. I can't tell you. I mean, it's so friggin' easy to have some feeling and then, okay, now we'll create a religion. Which, that's what you do in your own mind. You have a feeling or you hear something and you create your own private religion. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what the purpose of the scriptures are. You search the scriptures to see if these things be true. I had more revelation than most of you can even dream about in terms of out-of-body experiences and entering into another dimension. But I spent 15 years searching the scriptures to see if those things were true, because I cannot ever once trust my own subjectivity with regard to that experience. Amen. I cannot trust what I feel about something. I cannot trust something that I cannot put into words that isn't in alignment with this reason, these words came into being. And every time there was a conflict, I pored over it night and day. Now I'm afraid that I haven't been successful in creating in you that same hunger. I don't care what you define as righteousness. I don't care what you define as sin, except to the point that it causes you to see the Father. And not to see Him subjectively, but to see Him and test the Scriptures to see whether that's true. I don't give a holy rat's ass about my subjective experiences in Revelation or yours, because they are subjective. They're not reproducible. They're subject to every whim and every wave of deception. They will not stand the test of time.
Or the light of day.
Now I guarantee you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its or His righteousness, and all these needful things shall be made unto you. We are talking life and death situations. Black, white. Gray is what's defined as He'll spew you out of His mouth. Do I believe sex out of marriage is a sin? Yes. Am I guilty of it? Yes.
Only the reason we believe that is that sin is what we are. That's what we've been told.
You don't think sin is what you do?
And that's what we've been told.
Where's the stand? Where's the place? Have I told you something that would cause you to believe that sex outside of marriage is...
No.
No, yeah, and what you do.
But my point to you...
All kinds of unbelief.
My point to you, though, is that in the deepest... I don't care who you are.
care.
I don't care how you consciously think you think about it. There's a part of you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, not by your definition, but by his. Not righteousness that's comparative, or sin that's comparative. The issue that we're about is that we not all things are lawful unto me, but I will not to be under the control of anything. Now, forget definitions. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under the control of anything, including sex. I don't want to be under the control of cigarettes. I don't want to be under control of masturbation. I don't want to be under the control of coffee. I don't want to be under the control of anything save the Father. And I mean that with everything in my being, more so now this instant than I've ever had in my life. I desire with everything in me that my life would be such that it would be simply and totally poured out. I don't know why I desire that. That sounds like a dumb thing to desire. But that's what I desire. And I desire that a whole lot more in competition to the desires that I have just enumerated. Mm-hmm. And the reason I desire that more than the ones I've enumerated is that I've seen life in its truest meaning in being poured out. And I've seen death in all of the things that I've enumerated. Mm-hmm. Now, you will not see death without the law. Because the strength of sin is the law. And therefore, if you've spiritualized the law to such a point that you've dismissed it, then preaching is in vain. And you will hear in such a way that your previous, no matter what I say to you, you will hear in such a way that your ears will be tickled because you will hear what you think you want to hear. And your conscience is seared with a hot iron. Am I communicating?
Yes.
I think this is the best thing I've heard in ages.
Now, God, all of the rest of this, everything else is God's business. But he, and again, this is what makes me so furious and so hurt inside, is if I haven't created in you a hunger for righteousness, then I have been spiritually masturbating for 10 years.
I think it goes without saying we all desire that or we wouldn't be here.
No, that's not right. You be here. You come here because in your frame of experience, this is more stimulating to your sensory perception than other things are.
Well, how can we change ourselves? If
I'm not asking you to change yourself. I'm asking you to search, to see, to confront. I write unto you that know the law. To have and ask that the hunger for righteousness be made. Because otherwise, I mean, and I'm guilty. The reason I'm coming down is because I'm guilty. I want to be in a position where every time that something happens in me deep down that I think is sin, I confess it. We're not talking about Christian perfection here. We're talking about the body being edified in love. And what's maybe darkness to me is what will be light to you. But if you don't see, if you have walked in this blindness of your own heart, dismissing the possibility of sin because it's been so spiritualized that it's absolutely meaningless in terms of activity, then how can confession ever take place? You will simply confess at the point that something happens which makes you feel bad and you're a failure. You'll be confronted only with failure, not with the law. Now, I don't care whether it's drunkenness. I don't care whether it's gluttony. I don't care whether it's fear. I don't care whether it's sex. I don't care whether in any of its variegated forms. I don't care whether it's drugs. But anything that you are under the control of is sin. Jesus took the law and he said, what? He said a fascinating thing. He said, if you commit it in your imagination, you have committed it in fact. He didn't spiritualize it to the point of non-meaning. He took it to the cross. To the point where we can say, we no longer find the life in our hands. We are without hope. At that point of death, hallelujah, the Christ is risen in us. But unless there is that point of death in every arena of our life, which is the confrontation of this body of sin and death with the law, we'll just justify ourselves automatically. And my preaching is in vain. And my life's in vain. And that makes me sad. Sex isn't the issue. It's the revelator. Do you understand? I don't care if we spend the rest of our lives every time we meet as a body in confession. I know from 100,000 times of experience that when I see that the life is not in my hand, when I say there is no hope, I am dead, that he is raised automatically. But as long as I feel that I have, and I'm an expert at it. I hustle myself 10,000 times. But my God, you can't. When you start searching the scriptures, it becomes impossible for you to hustle yourself. And then you find out. You find out the depth of your own depravity. Now, some of you say, I already know. No, you don't. If you knew the depth of your depravity, you would have committed suicide. You certainly wouldn't be listening to God stuff.
What do you mean? If we knew the depth of our depravity, we'd kill ourselves?
I'll show you.
I'm so offended you did.
Let me listen.
Okay.
My mind isn't well tonight. My mind isn't right any night. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, Baptists, Catholics, people that listen to Jimmy Swaggart. I go to Bible study 6 nights a week. I tithe. There's a publican that was standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope, for thou hast found the life of thy hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. Now, I'm not saying all this to make you go on some weird trip. I'm saying all this so that you can come to a point of what total freedom means, when you're not under the control of anything. And the antagonism that brings us to that point seems grievous for a moment, because it's chastisement. When you were a little kid, you didn't like to get spanked. You still don't. Amen. But it yields something. It yields the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness.
I've been sitting over here feeling that all evening, and that's real. I'm just pleased as pie because suddenly the universe has structure again.
Yeah.
So what I'd been doing the whole time is taking what you were saying and just dispensing with everything to the point where last 6 months or a year, I don't know, I've just been floating. Because nothing was anything. Now something's something. I mean, screwing around outside of marriage, that's a real thing, and it's really, really not right.
I've got what for me seems to be the wildest reaction to what you've been saying. You know, the thing about you can be religious by not doing things, or you can be religious by doing things. Mm-hmm. And my reaction to what you've been saying is that, I don't know how long ago it was, but it's like I got called off a busy highway. And I came off that highway, and there was a stream that was calling me off the highway. And maybe I walked through the woods or something, but it kept calling me, and I came through the woods, and I finally got to the bank of the stream, and it's been saying, jump in, jump in. And it's like for 2 or 3 years now, I've been on the edge of the bank of this stream, holding myself back from either falling in, jumping in, or being pushed in. And my reaction to what you're saying is, man, I just want to jump in. I mean, I'm tired of wasting time and wasting energy trying to resist something. I just want to fall into it and go with it. And rest.
That's why it says peaceable fruit of righteousness. I mean, that's what all of us are really seeking, is peace. Where the middle wall of partition that is separating us, and the lies of, you know, on and on, and lies of separation, where there's a certainty that there's no more againstness. And then in that case, that comes because we've abandoned self. Not abandoned self to sloth, mm-hmm. but abandon ourselves to the Father. And now if something happens that causes us to be in a moment of depression, we can rejoice, because there's something taking place and we can behold it with confidence. But it cost us our life. The fact is that in that's why God says, I would that you were hot or cold. You can you'll come to the end a whole lot quicker in license and you will in law, because law is the type of Babylon. And in Babylon, you have self-rightness.
But it's not the end.
No, it's like we are escaped from Egypt. And we go, we're in the wilderness a little while, and then most of us, what we do is we jump into Babylon.
Yeah. So today, like the law was given away.
Now listen. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, many meaning all of us, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is sin, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I mean, this isn't historical. This is hopefully what is taking place in Daryl tonight, what is taking place in Butch, what is taking place in Harry. It's like, and well, hopefully it's taking place in me in a different dimension, in that just stop a minute and desire something. If you desire not to be under the control of this body of sin and death, I mean, it's kind of a neat thing. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're picking on sex, sex is fun, but this is 10,000 times greater than orgasm. So let the competing stimulus take us in to the fullness of his life. Well, let me finish this letter and then. When I feel the pulls and desires and drives in my life, I do not need to place myself under false condemnation. Sin takes place when I take the temptation and go to a deliberate conscious choice of doing a thing. Then I step into self unbelief. Thus, sin. When I believe that he is my guardian, my keeper, protected by the power of God through faith, when I see that, as Jude says, he is able to keep me from stumbling, when I see that perfect love casts out all fear, then I stand firm in faith so that I am kept and he does the keeping. What do I have to be fearful of? I am meant to have temptations. Emotions that once had a negative hold on me because I was afraid of, I needed to avoid or flee from, and many times when I've made me feel guilty about, now I see I can be free to express love and care for others without fear of misuse. God meant me to have temptations. There are opportunities for him to manifest himself through me, his vessel. I now acknowledge the emotions and desires when they arise and thank him they're not wrong. I meant to have them, but left on my own, I would go my own way, following after the old man. I would, in other words, we've talked, we'd enter back into the dead body, we'd touch the dead thing. So I trust that if I'm placed in a temptation, he will do with me in that temptation when I am pushed to the point of making a choice. But choice, you know, this is her words, not what I... What you will see is that the choice is not really a choice. There's a... I don't want to just talk about sex, but in anything, there's an overriding stimulus. And that's him. That's his power in you. The law says to you, fly. And doesn't give you any wings. The gospel still says fly, but it gives you his wings. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about us becoming perfect. I'm talking about us being in a position where confession and open confession and forgiveness and laying down our lives one for another becomes the norm. That's what and the reason I'm talking about it is because this is what has to take place in this group of people, this body, bananas. There has to be, this is no longer a college seminar kind of environment. Mm-hmm. It's become a body. And there will be tears and screaming and yelling and fears, and but there will be joy and life.
I don't feel like you're saying anything different. It's just dawning on me slowly what's happening. I'm okay.
I'm going to call this woman.
Holy. Just leaves me.
Not at all.
No, she sounds really neat.
31 is a little old for you, isn't it?
Shut up.
That's an old one. It's probably an old one.
No, it's brand new.
It's kind of geeky.
No, I like it.
Well, this isn't anything what I was going to talk about tonight. So. But again, the thing that concerned me specifically in this group, and that's that I'll close the loop, is that you have heard what I have said, and therefore so spiritualized it that the power of the law became subjective, therefore non. It was a puff of smoke.
Yeah.
And that is not my intent. That is not my desire. Because you cannot be free from the law until you know the law. Otherwise, you'll walk in deception. And so I, again, as I said to you, I don't care what you think or feel. What you feel about something is totally obscene. Test it, either. And if you don't feel like you want to spend all your life searching the scriptures, then test it against me or the body. But I don't care what you feel. Is subjective, it won't pass the test. Amen? Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we think or ask, unto him who will it and do it in you, we give ourselves to. Okay? Take a big guy.